very thankful to be with you this evening. I appreciate our representative for presenting some beliefs regarding the Book of Mormon. This is a subject that is very important. When we talk about God speaking, we really need to know how God speaks. And I know you're familiar with Scripture. This is the other presentation. This is the wrong one, if you give me the other one. It's very important in looking at Scripture to understand that not everybody speaks for God. There are people throughout history that have claimed to speak from God, and they have been found not to be true. In the book of 1 John, John warns us, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so what I would ask tonight is, as I was looking and somebody says, "Well, I've got a message from God," understand I want to test it. I want to legitimately say, okay, let's look at a criteria to know whether it is from God or not. And Jesus points out the basis of understanding truth comes from his word. John 8:32, Jesus says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And so truth, there's some equality about truth. Truth doesn't contradict. Truth can be examined. Truth can be examined in any culture at any time. And so again, I'm very interested in truth from God, but our God, as you've mentioned, is a God of consistency, not a God of confusion. And therefore, you read in Scripture of how there's a commendation by God for those that would be willing to examine and consider. Acts 17:11, the Bereans are described. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so." I think you'll find an audience here tonight willing to do that. And I realize 10 minutes and 5, that's just not a lot of time. We're just only going to whet appetites here tonight. But there is a basis of finding truth. And truth can be discussed, debated, studied. And that's what I'm hoping tonight in our study will encourage that. Now let me tell you why I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I want to tell you why I am at where I'm at. I believe that Jesus Christ lived and died in a specific point in a specific place and time. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God because God gave evidence. God gave evidence in the form of eyewitness testimony. In Acts 2 and verse 32, the apostles were eyewitnesses of Jesus after he was raised from the dead. And here Peter says, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are witnesses." Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed the great sign that he was the Son of God would be his resurrection, and he was raised from the dead. And we end up seeing conclusions that Peter drew, is that because he's raised from the dead, because he has witnesses, that here that would convict these men of their crucifixion of Jesus. But there's another way of knowing Jesus as the Son of God. Fulfilled prophecy. God gave prophet after prophet, prophecy after prophecy, that was known hundreds and thousands of years, even 1,000 years ahead of the event. And Jesus, during his ministry, talked about these prophecies. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me." We're talking about evidence. Jesus came to die for our sins. He came to be the Savior of the world. And then he came to give his word. If his word ends, his work ends. God made a plan that man could not stop. And it's very important to understand this. The revealing of the Word of God was done perfectly. It was done by the Holy Spirit. Some of the verses you quoted, like John 16:13, was the preparation of apostles to speak from inspiration perfectly. And when they spoke, the Bible says that they wrote these things down, according to Ephesians 3:3. The Bible says that you can read these things and understand it. The Bible ends up indicating that as we take a revealed message, a written message, we have something we can see solidly is from God. And I maintain with every strength of being that I have this evening, and with the proof of truth, the Word of God has not been changed through the centuries. And I would ask some that would say that so to give us proof of that. Because Jesus gave me a promise. And this promise is found in the King James Bible. This promise is also found in Joseph Smith's correction of the King James Bible that he wrote. And so we can't say it's not been changed or been a mistake that it's written down. But in Matthew 24:35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." I believe every generation had access to God's word. and therefore they could stand upon it, and so we can deny it. When we start talking about another testament, another gospel, red flags go up in that, because there's warnings. How do I know if something's another gospel? Well, Paul basically warns about it in Galatians 1. But let's just look at verse 8. It says, but though we, that means Paul, apostles, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The test for truth is what has already been delivered. Don't tell me I can't trust what's already been delivered unless you have proof. Legitimately, I will go back to the scriptures, I'll go back to the word of God, and that's what I'm going to stand upon and test anything that claims to be new. That is the basis that God gives us. Now, I want to briefly mention some things. I know that you gave a few points tonight, and over the years I've had friendly discussions with Mormons, and you correct me if I'm wrong. If I misrepresent something, I want to correct it. I want you to know that. I want to be fair, and in 10 minutes cover what we can cover. But there's been basically four reasons given to me over the years of why we need the Book of Mormon. One is that it had been changed by a great and abominable church. Others would say, well, the gospel is not translated correctly. Others, as has already been mentioned tonight, that, well, there's got to be continuous revelation. And then others would say, well, we need to know the history of the people on this continent. And let's consider those in the time that I have left. First off, I deny strongly that the Bible has been changed. As I've already suggested to you, give me proof. We've already seen the promises of Jesus mentioned. I don't have time tonight to talk about how we got the Bible, but I will guarantee you this. You cannot show in history the Bible's been changed. You cannot show in history. It's impossible for you to show that the Bible was changed, because over the centuries, Bible was buried with people. There was part, we can recreate the scriptures from passages of scriptures that were buried with people. We've got ancient manuscripts. Again, you could read the outline. But if you go through history, that would be one of the things that I can say with great confidence. The Word of God was not changed. Dead Sea Scrolls show the remarkable accuracy of the transmission of the Bible. And then I would say to our Mormon friends, again, if we want to claim that certain things had been changed, and you believe Joseph Smith is a prophet, Joseph Smith claimed to have made the corrections in the Bible, which I have a copy of that, and it is available if we want to look at from this standpoint. You look at the so-called errors, the so-called changes, and you simply do not have anything factual from which to conclude the Bible is not reliable. Secondly, the gospel is not translated correctly. Again, I can make the same points. Is there proof? Again, we can look again at this particular book that I have up here tonight, and we could debate those questions. Well, how about God always meaning for there to be continuous revelation? I'm going to conclude my talk tonight by looking at a passage of Scripture that's very significant to me. There are some things God did in history that are once for all. Once for all means that it's going to be done once, and its work will never be repeated or added to. Notice Hebrews 9:26. For there must often have been such, before he must have suffered, excuse me, he must have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now in the end of the world, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it appointed to man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Notice that word once. It's used three times. That word is from a Greek word, hapax, which means once for all. Jesus will never have to come to this earth again. He will never have to be sacrificed again. And by the way, when we die, that's going to be the only death we're going to experience in this world. Let me give you one more once-for-all event. And that was the delivery of the gospel. It was delivered once for all. It was never to be delivered again. In Jude verse 3, the Bible says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Just as Jesus came and died once, the delivery of the gospel was done once. It was done perfectly. Jesus promised it would never pass away. I need proof if you're going to suggest that that is not so. And that is where I stand. And I will test any future gospel on the basis of that which has been delivered. Our 10 minutes went quickly. Appreciate your participation.